May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 383. Wherewith shall we approach the Lord and bow before his throne? By trusting in his faithful word and pleading Christ alone. Hymn 383.
Thank you. From God's Word, we read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said, him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you unto him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas." Who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil have he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming unto him and offering vinegar and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour. There was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed him. And behold the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day, according to the commandment. Almighty and holy Lord God, do bless unto us the reading of thy word this morning hour. And may the account of thy sufferings sanctify our gathering around thy word this day. May it have a gracious effect upon our hearts. May we know that thou didst go to that cross for us, and that thou didst take our place. Thou didst bear the punishment of our sin, and with thy stripes may we be healed. Lord, may a view of thy cross cause us to see our sin in the right light and to realize how offensive it must be to thee, most holy God, if it took no less than thy beloved Son to suffer for the guilt and iniquity of sin to be removed. May, Lord, we love thee. May we hate sin. May we follow after holiness and flee from the powers of iniquity and sin. We thank thee, Lord, for the mercies of sovereign grace, all sin abounding. For the mercies of free redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. For all that the Trinity have done in salvation. For the love of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. For the Father in choosing a people. For the Son in redeeming that people. For the Holy Ghost, for that saving work of faith which he gives in the hearts of those whom thou hast redeemed and chosen and called and loved. And loved of our God, for him again with love intense may we burn. Chosen of him ere time began, may we this day choose thee in return. Do make one of our number. Be the head of the house and the master of the assembly. Come and stand in the midst with thy resurrecting power and glory and shine in our hearts, bringing life, bringing light, bringing liberty, bringing love, bringing growth and warmth. May, Lord, the hardness and the coldness of our natural hearts be subdued this day by the Sun of Righteousness arising in our hearts as the natural sun has arisen upon the earth this day. Warm our hearts with heavenly heat. May they overflow with love to the Saviour. Help us, Lord, to worship thee aright, with reverence, with fear, with a knowledge of who it is we worship, the Almighty God. May we also, Lord, be able to worship thee as our Almighty Father and our Almighty Friend. Bless this people. Be with each of them in their various pathways in life's journey. Bless the ministry of thy word here. Bless each member of this church. Keep them together and keep them at thy feet. Give them the mind of Christ. Help and be with the deacons and be with them in the office I was called them to. And help them as they fulfill that office. Bless each member of this congregation. May each in thy time come to know the Lord savingly as their Saviour and friend. Add unto this church and add unto this congregation those whom thou hast and wilt save. Remember the children, bless them early in the pathway and journey of life. Supply their needs. Be their help and support. Open doors for them and bless them. Bless the labours of the Sunday school as it meets week by week. And Lord, may the seed of thy grace be sown there early in their hearts. And may it bring forth an abundant harvest in years to come. Bless, Lord, those who are older, who are just coming into adulthood, to supply their needs. Grant them success as far as is in accordance with thy will. And be with them and give them godly partners in life. Supply their needs in employment. Guide them where to live. Above all, guide them into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Help parents to bring them up in thy fear and to answer and hear their prayers for them. Remember those, Lord, who are older in the midst of life, its busy scenes of its burdens, its cares, its responsibilities. Grant help, Lord, be the burden bearer, to open and close doors as it is thy sovereign will. And do provide for their needs in business life, in family life, in their own personal lives, in the life of the church here. And then, Lord, remember those who are in the evening time of the journey and those who are coming towards the evening time of life. And to help them to bear with the infirmities of old age. Help them, Lord, with loneliness, with bereavement. Help them, Lord, with the body limitations that they increasingly have to bear. As the shadows of life lengthen, may, Lord, they hear the voice that it will soon be time to depart. And then, Lord, where will they be? Lord, may it be their desire to know more of thee, to be made ready for that day and for that hour when life shall end and eternity begin. And Lord, in that day and in that hour, may we each be prepared to meet God face to face. May, Lord, in that day we stand on covenant ground. Resting in Christ alone. Bless, Lord, our nation and the nations of the world at this time. Raise up a godly ruler to reign over us. Put thy grace in their hearts. Bless our Queen in the royal house. Bless, Lord, thy church as it meets today, up and down our land and in other corners of the world. Wherever thy people gather today, gather with them. Wherever thy gospel is preached, Lord, do bless it. where it is preached. And may this be a day, gracious God, when the living in Jerusalem, the spiritual Jews, have a good day. May it be a day when their faith is increased, their hope is increased, their love is increased, their fruit is increased. And Lord, may this be a day when many begin to know thee and to seek thee for the very first time. If it is thy will, even amongst this people today, begin the work of grace in a poor sinner's heart. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 978. How blessed are they who truly see their emptiness and poverty, whose souls are humbled in the dust, and who in Jesus only trust. Hymn 978.
Turn with the Lord's help to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, 23, verse 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again unto Pilate. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again unto Pilate. We have here in our text the most solemn character, Herod. He was a ruler under the jurisdiction, of course, of the Roman Empire in Galilee for over 40 years. This was the man who had John the Baptist arrested because he did not like what he had to say. This is the man we read that he heard John gladly when he preached in private. Although he didn't like what he had to say publicly about his own life, he clearly did like some of the things that John preached. We read that he trembled under John's preaching. It had an effect upon him. It made him afraid. It made him anxious. It made him concerned. It caused him to think. Perhaps on the one hand, we might think that a man who the word of God has that effect is showing signs of life. In some ways, the gospel has had more effect on him than it has had on some of you. Because you've never trembled under the word, have you, some of you? You've never been glad when you've heard the word preached. But we find him now in our text, mocking and setting at naught the Saviour, God in human flesh. We see what happens to a man whose conscience is awakened naturally, in whom the preaching of the gospel and the truth does have some natural effect. And then what happens when that same person ignores what they've heard, forgets it? They end up mocking and setting at naught the Saviour. It wasn't very long, a few years later, this very man would be struck dead because he did not give God the glory. When the people said that his voice was a voice of a God and not of a man, how it stands out in the pages of Scripture as a warning to us. As to the fearful end of a man who can hear the word of God, and then ignore it, though they know it's right. How stands the case with us today? May we search our hearts that we not be Herods. Now we find that when Jesus was sent to Herod in verse 8, he was exceedingly glad. He was joyful. He was pleased. He had long desired to see Jesus, to meet him. Although he had never made the effort to go and seek him out in Galilee, the Lord had preached the majority of his ministry under Herod's jurisdiction. Herod could have sought him out and publicly gone to hear him preach, but he never did. He could have seen some of his miracles had he been prepared to humble himself and join the people, but he did not do so. He's desirous to see him. But it wasn't for the right reason. He'd hoped to have some miracle done by him. In other words, he really hoped to be entertained by him. But Jesus never entertained anybody. Certainly not this man. He was not going to be reduced or dishonored into doing a miracle just to satisfy someone's idle curiosity. When he does not do some miracles for him, Herod then questions him. But we read, he answered him nothing. The Lord Jesus had answered and heard the cry of many under Herod's jurisdiction. He had heard the cry of the leper. He had heard the cry of the blind beggars. He had heard the cry of those who were sick. Those who were in need, those who were penniless. People who Herod would not have even spoken to, because he would have considered them beneath him. But to Herod, he answers him not a word. Herod never even heard the voice of Jesus speaking. And because of that, he is offended. He's angry. He's put out. His pride is touched. Friends, is that what we are like? When we pray and Jesus answers us not a word, do you get offended? Do you get offended when perhaps he says no to your request or wait a while? It's the same spirit here. It may not perhaps be as extreme as Herod, but in reality it's the same spirit. It's pride rising up within us. We have no right to be offended if God for a while answers not a word, because we are sinners in his sight. We have no right to be offended if God says no to something we ask him for. Or equally, if he says, not yet, but later. He is Almighty God and we are poor sinners. We have no right to get offended if we do. It shows we aren't asking him, we're telling him what to do. Is it any wonder then that he says no? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Poor, trembling, tempted child of God this morning, he still cares for you, even though today it seems he is answering you not a word. He will in time. But at the moment, it's the trial of faith. But let us seek not to be like Herod, to get offended, but rather to have that grace to acknowledge, like Jacob, we are not worthy of his mercies. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. And mocked him. They held him in contempt, openly, with ridicule, with spite, with malice. Deliberately making nothing. His claim to be the king of the Jews, to be the Christ. Because he answers them nothing. They mock him. They laugh at him. They scorn. They ridicule. They look down upon him. They treat him as one far beneath them. Beloved friends, there's a lesson here for us. Are we setting him at naught? We all know from God's word the truth of the gospel. What effect has it had on our lives? For example, we know from God's word that Christ is a king, the King of kings. We know that he is Almighty God, and that as such he has a sovereign, undisputed right to rule over us. But are you obeying him? Or are you deliberately going in the opposite direction? Because you are determined that no one, not even God, is going to tell you what to do. Then you're setting him at naught. You're mocking him. You're saying he has no right to reign over you. And he does have that right. You have heard sermon after sermon in which you have been told that the one and only way of forgiveness of sin, of peace with heaven, of a place in heaven, of peace with God, is through the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And through the righteous life of Christ. But what effect has that preaching had on you? Has it made you seek the Saviour? Has it made you flee to him? Has it stirred up an exercise in you to know this Saviour for yourself? Or have you ignored it? Worse still, have you privately reacted against it and been offended as it has been preached? Are you still going about trusting yourself and working very diligently in trying to produce a righteousness that God will approve of? Then in your actions and in your spirit, you are setting him at naught. Because you are saying you do not believe that he is the Saviour. That's the same spirit as Herod. And beloved friend, if you carry on like that to the end of the journey, you will join Herod in hell at last. Yes, you might not realize you're setting him at naught with your diligence in trying to keep the law of God, but that in reality is what you're doing. Because by seeking in and of ourselves to try and save ourselves by keeping the law of God, we are either saying that the work of Christ is not good enough and needs our help, or we are saying, why should our works not be accepted of God? Let us examine ourselves as to whether we really are at heart any different to Herod. Because we won't go to heaven unless we are. So what is it then not to be like Herod? You'll be brought down. Your proud self-righteousness will be dethroned. Your reliance upon yourself and your self-confidence will be shattered. You'll be brought to this point that you are nothing, and Christ is everything. You'll be brought to this point where you are made willing for Christ to rule over you as king. You'll be brought to love his rule, to trust it, to obey it, knowing that what he does for your good. Reign over me as king, said the hymn writer. Accomplish thy will, and powerfully bring me forth from all ill, till falling before thee, we laud thy loved name, ascribing thee glory to God and the Lamb. Herod never came there, but all the Lord's people by grace are brought there. Say thy will be done, and to walk in it, even when that will disagrees with our own natural will. If, unlike Herod, we do not set the Lord Jesus at naught and mock him, we will be brought to value both the life of Christ and the death of Christ. All the while we think we can save ourselves, we will not find the work of Christ precious. But when you are brought to this point that you are lost, that you are guilty before a holy God, that you are ruined, undone, wretched, poor, bankrupt, and to that point where you realize that you cannot save yourself, then the gospel will be precious to you. Then the name of Jesus will be music to your ears. Then you will be exceeding glad to hear of Jesus, but in a far different way to what Herod was. Because now you've been brought to need him. You'll be brought to what the hymn writer says. Other refuge have I none. Easy, simple words. We know them well, don't we? But have you ever really been brought to realize what you're singing? Other refuge have I none. What does it mean? Friends, it means simply this. That our only place of protection from God's almighty anger, from the wrath to come, from hell at last, is in Jesus Christ and in there alone. That is what the gospel preaches. That Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. That he came into the world to save sinners. That means to deliver them from hell. And the way he did it, first of all, was to live for them. Because God, in his righteousness, demanded of mankind in the Garden of Eden that if we were to get to heaven, we had to be perfect in our lives here below, every moment of it. But Adam and Eve didn't stay perfect, did they? Neither have you or I. And that is why none of us, by our own keeping of the law of God, no matter how diligent or sincere or earnest we may be, can ever find rest and peace and acceptance with God, because it is not perfect. There is sin mingled with it, and therefore God rejects it because he cannot accept sin. And so he sent his Son into the world, first of all to live for his people, for these who would be brought to trust in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, right from that humble beginning in Bethlehem's manger, right through to Nazareth in his private life, and then to his public ministry in Galilee and in Jerusalem, right down to the point where, as we read this morning, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In that whole life, there was not one sin. There was not one thing he did wrong. There was not one time when he offended Almighty God. He lived that life for others. He didn't need it for himself because as Almighty God, he was already pure, perfect, righteous. Couldn't be improved. But he came here and lived as a man. And he worked out that righteousness for those who have no righteousness of their own, but need it. That is what it means when it tells us in Scripture of the righteousness of Christ. When by faith we are brought to come to him, he takes our sin and our unrighteousness and nails it to his cross, and in exchange gives us his righteousness. The second part of this work of salvation is here in his death. Because all sin must and will be punished, even the sins of God's people who are saved of an everlasting salvation, because God is just. In that justice, he demanded that those sins be punished. He would not overlook them. He would not excuse them. He would not turn a blind eye to them. In fact, they had to be punished in exactly the same way, to the same extent as what the lost will be punished for their sins in hell. And upon that cross at Calvary, as he shed his blood, the Lord Jesus took that punishment. He took that blame, as if he had sinned those sins himself. And the Father poured upon his Son the almighty wrath and anger that infinite justice had reserved for every one of those sins. And he endured that, paid it in full. That and that alone is the way that you and I can find forgiveness. That and that alone is the only way you and I will find peace. And unlike Herod, who set him at naught, if by God's teaching we are brought to that, you'll then be brought feelingly and in reality to sing that hymn. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let those healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Beloved friends, you see here in the sacrifice of Christ, That blood is so powerful. It has the power to forgive and to cleanse all your sins, no matter how bad they may be, how vile they may be, how polluted they may be, how great they may be. The blood of Christ is greater. Christ Jesus, we are told, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that was Christ saying for the Apostle Paul, that even for the very chiefest of sinners, the worst of sinners, the greatest of sinners, and you can't get worse than the worst. In other words, that one who deserves it the least and who deserves hell the most, even that one, there is hope for heaven, for forgiveness, for peace, for reconciliation with God. Therefore, that means that none of us this morning need despair. And so, poor sinner, may you be enabled to come to God this morning by faith in prayer. Ask him to have mercy on you. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to give you that faith to trust in Christ alone. And you'll prove, as the hymn writer says, there's mercy still for such as you. Come ye backsliding sons of God, for many such there are, who long the paths of sin have trod. Come cast away despair, return to Jesus Christ and see there's mercy still for such as we. Yes, you may be that one who has long gone in the way of sin. And this morning you've come here wondering perhaps why you feel there's no hope. Satan has told you it's too late now. No, it is not. What did we read in our reading this morning of that dying thief? You haven't quite gone in the path of sin as long as he has, have you, yet? He went as long as it was possible to go, and yet he still found mercy. Do not listen to the devil. He's trying to keep you from coming to God. You come in prayer and you'll prove there's mercy still for such as you. And how does that hymn end? It is all of grace, let no man boast. For Jesus came to save the lost. He still saves lost sinners. He still finds them. And they all come on the same ground. They're all brought by faith to the same place. The wounds of Jesus for your sin. And the righteousness of Christ to clothe you and make you ready at last to stand face to face with God. Well, may you and I then not be like Herod, but by grace, may we be made like that dying thief. Then it will be well. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Buss will administer the Lord's Supper after this evening's service. Mr. Timothy Pocock is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and next Lord's Day, Mr. Robert Field is expected to preach. Let us close with hymn 832. The men that fear the Lord in every state are blessed. The Lord will grant whate'er they want. Their souls shall dwell at rest. Hymn 832.
May the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Ghost, be with us now and forever. Amen.